chapter 3 this morning. So if you want to work your way there, I'll kind of remind you, okay? By way of reminder, this letter was written to the church in Philippi as a thank you letter. Paul was thanking them for sending Epaphroditus and the gift to him while he was a prisoner in Rome. And he writes this letter that is all about rejoicing in the Lord, in the joy of the Lord. In chapter 3, where we're going to be, he began chapter 3 with the exhortation to rejoice in the Lord. And then he began warning the church to beware. Beware of those who would mutilate the gospel. He said to beware of false workers who place requirements on salvation. Do this, do that, be circumcised, don't, whatever. He said watch out for people that put their confidence in their own righteousness through the things that they can accomplish. And Paul started listing the things that he had done, that if anyone could have confidence in the flesh, that it was him, being a Hebrew of the Hebrews and strictly following the law. He said that those things in Judaism that he was taking pride in, that it was nothing. And he considered it nothing but dung. And so we're going to pick up here. We looked at these verses before, but we need to get a running start. We're in Philippians 3. We're going to pick up here at verse 7. He says, but what things were gained to me? Those things that he put his confidence in. He says, these I have counted loss for Christ, yet indeed I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Now, picking up in verse 12 here, not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Happy New Year.
Amen.
Paul is speaking of a goal. Today, New Year's Day, have you made that resolution? Have you already broken it? I'm back on. I'm hitting the fitness. Not today. Not tomorrow. Too much football tomorrow, right? Can't be working out while you're watching football. Not today, not tomorrow. The day after, right? The day after is always a good day to begin, right? Not today, not tomorrow, but the day after tomorrow. It's a goal that I have. Paul gives us a better goal. And that better goal is pressing on towards Jesus. And he says it's a goal. Goals are something you strive for, something you try to achieve, right? You don't set a goal and walk out the door and, okay, I made my goal. I'm done. It's something that you work at, you strive for, you try to achieve it. And this is what Paul says in verse 12. Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on. In verse 13, he says, I do not count myself to have apprehended. Now, these verses right here, they are very, very encouraging to me. Because, you know, we all look at people, right? You look at people, don't you? You look at other people and you say, oh, man. Well, down here in the South, you say, they're a mess. Right? You say that out. You say that after you say they're a mess. Look, come on. They're a mess. Bless their heart. Right? Bless their heart. They're a mess. No, I think it's afterwards. I think the proper etiquette here is bless them after. No, bless it. After you trash them, then you bless them. But we'll look at people who seem to apparently have it all together. I look at people and man, it looks like they got it all going. They're doing all the right things. They look like they're following the Lord and they don't have the problems that I have. They got it all together. Do you do that? I'm going to quit talking to you. That's a way to lose your religion. Your sanctification is playing golf. But you look at people and you know, you say, I think they got it together or they don't. You look at somebody like Paul and you say, if you were going to pick anyone that you say, this guy has got it together, it would be Paul. He wrote half the New Testament. Our Christian walk is based upon the things that he wrote. If anyone has it together, it's Paul. And look what he says. Not that I have already attained or am already perfected. I used to go to this church, and they had a phrase that was called entire sanctification. And some of the people in the church would stand up and talk about the time the Lord touched them and brought them to this point of entire sanctification. Now, if you talk to these people, they would say they no longer sinned. And in doing so, they were lying. But, you know, it was good. It sounded good. It was very encouraging and all that. We get saved, and we are in a process of being sanctified, where we are being changed from glory to glory. That, look, we're under construction. We're a cone zone. We're not at that place of being fully perfected, fully sanctified. It is a process. When you see him, hey, that's the day you arrive. But you're not going to arrive before you see him. It's a process that we're in this life. And I'm encouraged by Paul. He says, man, I haven't got there. If Paul hasn't got there, okay, there's some room for me. It's not an excuse to continue sinning. But it's a reason to press on, which is what Paul says. Not that I have already attained or are already perfected, but nonetheless, I press on. I don't quit. I don't give up. We're under this tremendous pressure in our world, in our society, to cave. To just accept what the world is doing. Can't we all just get along? Just cave. Compromise. Paul says, uh-uh. Don't do that. You press on. You keep going. You don't quit. You hold on to your convictions. And he tells us why. in verse 12, that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Paul, he was on the road to Damascus. He was on his way to bring Christians to prison, put them in chains, have them killed, tortured, whatever it takes to get rid of these pests. He's on his way. He sees a bright light. He falls to the ground. He hears a voice. Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It's hard for you to kick against the goats. Saul says, who is it? Yeah, it is I, the Lord Jesus. And Paul, he's blinded. He begins to pray, and the Lord begins to speak to him. He says here that I may lay hold of that which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. The Lord grabbed a hold of Paul. Okay, you know I like cops. I haven't repented, okay? I just sneak it when I can, okay? When nobody's looking and it's on, I tune into cops. You know, well, I was watching Dog, even worse, okay? And he said, we got a runner, and they're going after him, right? Got a runner. Cops love when they run. And if they're in cars, they drive fast. Cops love to drive fast. They like to have the siren going. It's fun. They get a runner. You know what? They are going to chase that person down. And then you know what they're going to do? They're going to reach out and they're going to lay hold of them. Well, that's a different thing. They're going to lay hold of them. Laying hold is arresting them, which is what the word means here. He arrested me. He stopped me in my tracks. He prevented me from going in the direction that I was going. Isn't that what Christ did to you? He arrested you. He got you going in a different direction. They arrest you. They put the bracelets, you know, very shiny bracelets on you, and they lead you in a different direction. Trust me. I watch cops. But Paul says, I've been arrested by him. I've been led in a different direction. And I'm going to press on that I may lay hold of, I may grab that prize which he has in store for me. Christ had a plan and a purpose for Paul's life. We use that phrase, Jesus loves you and he has a plan for your life. It comes from Campus Crusade, the four spiritual laws. It's a little trite. But it's true. Christ laid a hold of you because he has a plan for your life. He has a plan and a purpose for you. And our goal is to find out what Christ has for our lives. That's what Paul says. He says, I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has laid hold of me. And in verse 13 and 14, he says, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Paul paints a picture here of an athlete, one who is running in a race, one who is focused, totally focused to that goal. You ever watch the Olympics or watch high hurdle racers, runners, high hurdle guys? They are lean, their physique a lot like mine, and when I like their hands and their head, man, it hardly moves. Do you notice that? They are so focused. And they run and they hit those hurdles. Have you ever seen one of these guys turn around? Oh my. They don't stop when they hit the hurdles. The hurdles go down, but they're still running. They're focused on running the race and winning. They're not focused on what they hit, what dropped behind them. They're looking straight ahead. They're running with all their might for the prize. One of the biggest impediments to Christians can be turning back. Turning back. Jesus said, whoever puts his hands to the plow and turns back is not worthy of the kingdom of heaven. Turning back. We have different ways of turning back. I was driving, taking two ladies up to Meridian. Man, this was 10, 11 years ago. And I was going up 49, and there was a bar over on the right. And I was driving, and as I was driving, I looked over at that bar. And one of the ladies said, "Do you miss it?" "Miss what?" "Well, I saw you looking over at the bar. Do you miss it?" "No, I was looking at the motorcycle." That's what I was looking at. I was looking at the bike in front of it. I don't miss the bar. I don't miss those things. But there are Christians that do miss those things. Oh, you know, when it's hot out and it's really hot and I think, wow, you know, a shrimp cocktail and a beer would be so good right now. You know, sometimes I miss that, but I know where that's going to lead me. And I don't miss that. And so it's like, no, I don't look back at those things with longing. We see Lot, Sodom and Gomorrah. The angels came, get your family, get out. They had to push him out of Sodom. Get out of here. It's going to be destroyed. Lot went with his wife, his two daughters. They got out of Sodom. His wife turned back. And it says she turned back with longing, desiring the things of the world, desiring the things that she had left behind in Sodom. And she was turned to a pillar of salt. That will destroy your walk as a Christian, looking back with longing. There's another looking back that we can do that is very detrimental to us as Christians, and that's looking back with regret. I didn't get saved till I was 40, and I was a really, really good sinner, which meant I was a really, really bad sinner. I don't know. It wasn't good. It wasn't pretty. There's a lot of things that I've done that I'm ashamed of, that I regret, that I wish just didn't happen. I caused a lot of pain in a lot of different people's lives that I wish wouldn't happen. I've walked into my boy's bathroom at night or early in the morning, not paying attention. Shame on me. Have you ever stepped on a tube of toothpaste with the cap off? What is it doing on the floor? What is wrong with you guys? But you step on the tube of toothpaste without a cap, and you know what happens? Toothpaste comes out. You know when the toothpaste comes out? You can never get it back in the tube. No matter how much you try. Now, I didn't try, okay? That'll teach them. Scoop up. You can't put the toothpaste back in the tube. You can't unscramble eggs. And a lot of people carry around a lot of baggage. Look, you can't run that race. You can't go over those hurdles with that baggage. You carry that stuff. You get bogged down on that. Repent, apologize, try to make restitution the best you can, but move on. You have got to move on. You've got to run this race with endurance. You've got to be able to go on. Paul says, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. And in Corinthians, he says, do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? So run in such a way that you may obtain it. Not looking back. You're not going to win looking back. Look forward. Everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Change the way you're living. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. Therefore, I run thus, not with uncertainty. Thus I fight, not as one who beats the air, but I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified. We need to run this race with purpose. And the purpose is that we may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of us. And the prize is being in his presence. The prize is Christ himself. That's the prize. Verse 15, he says, therefore, because of this, let as many as are mature have this mind. Have that mind in you. The mind of unity. Let's have that together. We are running a race together to obtain a prize, and the prize is Jesus. Have that mind. But if you don't think that way, he says, and if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. If you don't think that way, that you're running for this prize, God will show you. Nevertheless, to the degree we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us be of the same mind. I love this. To the degree that you have attained, wherever you're at with your walk with Christ. Man, if you got saved last week, good. Run the race looking to the Lord Jesus. Run the race with purpose, with the intent of getting closer to him. If you've been 50 years in this race, run the race looking toward Jesus. That's it. It doesn't matter where you are in your walk. I've been doing good. I've been doing poorly. Hey, focus on the Lord. And then he says this. Incredible. Brethren, join in following my example. And note those who so walk as you have us for a pattern. Have you ever heard this? Don't worry about what I'm doing, just do what I say. You ever hear that? Okay, did you say it then? Paul said, do what I do. I've given you a pattern. He says, look at me. Would somebody go get Sue some water, please? Paul says, look at me and follow me. Do the things that I'm doing. Yeah, that's Paul. Yeah, we should follow his pattern. You know, he says, I got it laid out here, just cut at the dashed lines and do it like this. I'm not there yet, but do it like this. This will get you there. People are following you. Do you understand that? As a pastor, I hate that part of it. People are looking. I had a lady tell me, I was going through some stuff, and It's bad juju, and I didn't like it, and I still don't like it. And she said to me, people are looking, people are watching. And I said, yeah, I know. And she said, they're watching to see how you handle it, how you respond. And that's true of me, but it's also true of you. Do you understand this? I mean, y'all can look at me and go, well, we're going to see what he's going to do in this situation or that situation, and that's part of this position. But the same is true of the position that you are in. People are looking to see how you handle the situations, the circumstances, the adversities of life. Do I need to remind you? Life is hard. You probably don't need that reminder, except you two, newly married and young. Life is hard. It's tough. And when you have adversity in your life, people are looking. Oh, yeah. He says he's a Christian. But look, he's out getting loaded. She says she's a Christian, but she's taking all these pills and she's falling apart. Where's her Jesus? That's what they ask. Where is your Jesus? The Jesus that you promised me would walk me through my life. Where is he in your life? People are watching. And they're following the pattern that you're laying out. Paul says, follow my example. He laid it out for you. It's right here. Here's his example. Follow him. Verse 18, he warns. He says, for many walk, they're not following my example, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you, even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their mind on earthly things. Look, Jesus tells us, do not lay up your treasure here on earth. He says, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourself treasures in heaven. That's where our treasure is to be. Not here, the things of the world. There are many people that set their minds totally on earthly things. There was a time here, the last 10 to 20 years, it was cool to be spiritual. The goddess of spirituality, Oprah, it was cool to be spiritual. But an interesting shift is occurring. It's okay not to be spiritual. It's okay not to have to be an atheist. It's okay not to seek God, not to seek spiritual things, to say it's all magic, it's wishful thinking, whatever. Yeah, there were two polls that were conducted last year. One was by Baylor University. And Baylor University, they did a survey, and 44% of the people surveyed said they spend absolutely no time at all seeking eternal wisdom. 44%. This is from Baylor. This is a Baptist school. Baylor, their research, asking Christians and non-Christians, 44% said, I don't seek eternal wisdom. That means they don't pray. 46% told Lifeway Research last year, they never wonder whether they will go to heaven or not, that it doesn't matter. 46%! Many people have no concept or desire for spiritual things or eternal things. their focus is just what I can see. That's it. If I can't see it, I don't believe it. Yet they turn on the lights. Can't see that electricity. But Paul here, he's not warning people outside of the church. He's warning inside the church. He's warning of people inside of the church that are more focused on worldly things than they are eternal things. By now you know I dig the motorcycles, right? It's right outside the door. I'm more focused. I like to look at them. I look at them every day. Go, wow, how cool. Here it is, January 1st, and I'm riding a bike. Is this cool? Well, it's not as cool to you. It's cool to me, okay? It's great. Fantastic. But I'm more concerned of my eternal place. I'm more concerned about the heavenly prize. I'm more concerned about my relationship with Jesus. John writes, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh," it's motorcycles, "the lust of the eyes," motorcycles, "the pride of life," because I look so doggone cool riding it, "not of the Father, but is of the world." Huh? And he says, "The world is passing away, and the lust of it," it's all going to burn. "Watch out, therefore, for those who present themselves as godly, but they're fleecing the flock of God. That's their God is their belly. What can I get out of this? The marketing of Christ is ridiculous. I like the t-shirts and the hoodies and the hats myself, okay? But it is totally out of hand. I'm going to market the Jesus Loves You toothbrush. Huh? Smile, Jesus loves you. A toothbrush, toothpaste, and Lamb of God dental floss. Would this be a great thing?
Not for teenagers.
Not for teenagers, yeah. Yeah, pump, not tube. You can't get the toothpaste back in. It's ridiculous where the marketing has gone. And the marketing of Christ continues inside the church. And Paul says, beware. And he says this in verse 20, "For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body, that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself." Our citizenship is in heaven. We're aliens. I talk to some people and they say, "I can't stand, I don't feel like I belong here." As if it's some strange thing. You don't. If you're feeling comfortable here, you've got a problem. You don't fit in. You are a stranger, an alien. You are a pilgrim. And thank God that as pilgrims, we don't have to wear those hats and shoes. You know, so now I see some of you with the big belt buckle. Most people can't get away with that. But on you, it looks really good. We're pilgrims. We're sojourners. It means that this is not our home. We're just passing through. You know, you shouldn't fit in. A lot of people are trying to fit in to the world. And to do so, you have got to compromise. You've got to compromise your beliefs. You've got to compromise your values. That's the only way you will fit in. And so you are uncomfortable. Oh, it's terrible. You don't know what it, and I know what it's like. It's uncomfortable. And it's interesting because Paul says, if your mind is set on heaven, then you are eagerly waiting for the Lord to appear. And he tells us when he appears that he is going to transform our lowly bodies. We're going to be transformed in a moment, is what the scripture says in 1 Corinthians 15. It says, we shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. That's quick. At the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. Christ is coming. Jesus is coming. And when he comes, we are going to be transformed in a moment. John tells us, beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not been yet revealed what we shall be. But we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him. We're going to be transformed into the same glorious body that he has. This mortal body is going to give way to a resurrected body, and he is going to do that. And here we are. New Year's Day, looking for his glorious return. Aren't you looking? I am. I'm looking. I'm hoping. And as I look around, and I tell you this all the time, I seriously do not know how much longer it can go on. Reggie and I were just talking. Reggie said, we are on the doorstep. Look. You know, okay, there's wars and rumors of war. Always been wars, I know. This morning, Iran. Go home. Go check it out. This morning, Iran announced that they have their first nuclear-enriched rods. This morning. Read your Bible, read the news. They have their first nuclear... And it's for peaceful means. Because they don't have any oil. Or they just have no means of refining it. Although the Russians and Chinese would build all the refineries they want. But they have to go nuclear for their power. In the meantime, Adenijab is saying that they are going to push Israel into the sea. Israel says, we will not allow them to get nuclear weapons, and they will do whatever it takes. Sounds like a rumor of war to me. That rumor of war looks like it's the prelude to Ezekiel 38 and 39. Read your Bible. Don't be ignorant. Looks like the prelude. I might be the ignorant one. You go read it and you tell me. Jerusalem has become a stumbling stone to all the world. Forget about that. There's always war. Earthquakes, you know, Japan yesterday, 7.0. You know, Ohio had a 4.0. How about famine? What about Texas? Huge drought. There's droughts, there's famines all over the world right now. There's a lack of grain, rice, corn. You know, because you're paying your grocery bills. Before the Lord comes, there's got to be apostasy within the church. That apostasy means a departure from. Before the Lord comes, there must first be the departure. Mainline denominations that faithfully taught the Word of God no longer do so, but they teach for the approval of men. There is apostasy within the church. The world and our nation, the world is struggling right now to keep nations afloat economically. Greece, the euro, the United States, our debt we cannot pay. We've got a Federal Reserve System that is cranking out money that is going to get worth less and less. There's calls for a one-world monetary system so that we can take care of the global economy and stabilize it and bring in a new world order. Go Google. But that's just wackadoos, I'm sure. These things aren't really happening. It's just coincidence. Christians are waiting for Christ. Muslims are waiting for the Mahdi. He's an iman that's going to bring about peace and control, bring all the world together. Buddhists are waiting for the fifth Buddha. Jews are waiting for the coming of their Messiah because when he came, they didn't recognize him. New Agers are waiting for a guy that they called Lord Maitreya, who's on the scene right now, who's presented himself in Kenya. People thought he was Christ. Go look it up. It's interesting. The major world religions are all looking for a savior. And guess what? The Bible says they'll get one. And he's not going to be Jesus Christ. He's going to be Antichrist. At Christmas, I read to you this scripture that says, when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth his Son. When things were ready, when everything was in place, when the time was right. Things are ready. Everything's in place. The time is right. Now, there's Christians that, man, they're out there. Oh, 2012 and the Mayans, and oh, yeah, that must be the rapture too. Look, nobody knows the day or the hour. This is what we know. We're 1 year closer to Christ's return. That's all we know. We can look at the news and we can say, man, all these things are happening that the Bible said would happen. It's all right there. We're closer to his glorious appearing. Our citizenship, it isn't here in this world. Our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly await the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly bodies that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself. Happy New Year. Last night, people were celebrating. No? It was the rocket's red glare. The bombs bursting in air. It was Happy New Year. People were partying, celebrating, toasting. And that's what I want to do this morning. I want to have communion together. I want to celebrate. To do so, we've got to look back. To look forward at what we have in Christ, we first have to see what he did in the past. We have to look back. Hey, Lars, would you come up? Would you come up, Steve? Would you come up and pass out the elements, please? Hold the elements until everyone has been given. We'll take together. I wanted to begin the new year looking forward, looking toward Christ, looking to his glorious appearing, because he's coming. He's coming. I don't know when. It could be this year. There's nothing that I read that says that we have to wait for some event before he comes. It could be soon. He came the first time to set us free, to pay the price for our sin. You know, when he pays for our sin, please understand, he takes the shame, the guilt, the embarrassment, all those things that I'm ashamed of, I'm guilty of, I'm embarrassed of, all that baggage that keeps you from running that race with endurance, he took all of that upon himself. Do you understand? It's not that he just took the penalty of sin. He paid for the consequences. He paid the penalty on the cross. He took our punishment upon himself, but he also took the guilt. He took the shame. He took the embarrassment. If those things are preventing you from running this race, oh man, I got good news for you. There is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. There's no condemnation. There's none. I know I can't get over it. It bothers me. But he paid for that. As we begin this new year, man, I hope you are looking to Christ, that you are focused on, thank you, on running this race with endurance, that you are trying to get closer to him, because I know that he wants to get closer to you. He went to the cross. He took our sins. On the cross, he said, "It is finished." Everything that needed to be done for salvation has been accomplished, and it was accomplished in him. His body broken for you. On the night that he was betrayed, he took, has everybody been served? On the night that he was betrayed, he took bread and he broke it. And he said, "This is my body, which is broken for you." His body, it was ripped. It was torn. We're told that upon himself, that he has the bruises. He has the stripes that were necessary for our redemption, for our healing. He said, "This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." So take the bread in remembrance of him. Then he took wine and he gave it to him. And he said, "I'll no longer drink of the fruit of the vine until I drink it anew with you." And I like that. You know, I like Merlot, okay? Nice, deep, dark, red Merlot. Oh, with some prime rib. Oh, it's good. But you know what? I don't drink Merlot anymore. Don't drink that beer anymore. Don't drink that Merlot anymore. Because I'm not drinking it until I drink anew with him in the kingdom. had a dream about Merlot just the other night. Really interesting to me. I popped the cork on it, and it was rancid. Yeah, it's like, well, that's pretty much it. That stuff's pretty rancid to me compared to what I'm going to drink anew, afresh with him in the kingdom. Last night, lots of people were drinking, huh? Did you know? You might have been there, might have scars to remind you of the old days. They were drinking. They were toasting. Can we do this? Can we make a toast? Can we toast to the King of Kings and to the Lord of Lords? Can we toast to the Lord Jesus? I know it's grape juice, but hey, praise the Lord. We've been redeemed. We have a cup of the new covenant. We have grace that's overflowing into our lives. Can we toast it? Would you like to stand? To the Lord Jesus. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you. We thank you what you have done in our lives. We thank you, Lord, what you have brought. We pray, Lord. I pray for the brothers and sisters for a new year. A new beginning for some. A continuation for others, Lord. I pray, Lord, that you would bring hope and grace into their lives. I pray, Lord, that they would run without looking back, without turning back, without longing, without sorrow, that they would run the race for the prize that is laid before them, which is you. We pray, Lord, that we would get closer to you this year. And Lord, if it's possible, we pray, Maranatha, come quickly, Lord Jesus. In your name, amen. Well, bless y'all. Happy New Year.